I want to read some over in the book of Job. I don't know just exactly what we'll say, but I want to comment and maybe tie in some spiritual things. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. This is the first chapter. And that man was perfect. Now, first thing I'd like to do, it was on my mind this morning, I thought, and it's been on my mind numbers of times. You hear so many people say, no one is perfect. No one is perfect, they say. You know, you can't expect anybody to be perfect because you got to manipulate a little bit here and do a little bit there. And whatever it is, you got to just keep on keeping on, you know, and take in a little bit of the world. And your kids have got to, your children, that is, they've got to get in on a little bit of the world. They got a taste of it a little bit, and your wife's got a taste of it, and you got a taste of it. And when you're down in the mire and you're dirty as pigs, then you know what it tastes like, and then you need to serve the Lord. Well, anyway, it's like the policeman said last night, something was said about them boys breaking in. They're supposed to be watching the ship. He said, well, nobody's perfect. You know, I thought, in general, I thought, yep, that's a big lie of the devil. As a matter of fact, we come to find out that the reason they didn't find out who it was because it, what do they call it, the CIA? Or anyway, it had to do with the authorities, the ones that did it. It was a school of those boys that did it. And the man that was over at the hangar there that had control of it, I told him to start with, I said, that man won't do to mess with. He possesses that plane, and he was the one that allowed him to go in there and then lied about it afterwards. But anyway, the man said, is nobody perfect? Nobody perfect. Strangely enough, though, they could not find out who did it. When Brother Davis went up there, within 2 days, he found out, and I believe the attorney said, I can't figure out how it is, that the police couldn't find it out in all of this time. And in 2 days, you find out who it was. But that was the whole thing, you know. They say there's no man perfect. There's nobody perfect. Nobody's ever been perfect, you know. And they were so sure of that, that they condemned the Lord Jesus. They felt like he wasn't perfect either, so they killed him. Though he was perfection, you couldn't convince them. The Pharisees and scribes wouldn't have it. And so then they killed him. And so it is today the same way. In our day, we're made perfect. The Bible says that God hath, not going to do it, he's already done it by Calvary. He hath perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. And he also took care of the sanctification. For the Bible says, by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus back to Calvary, that God has sanctified once and for all, by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, them that believe. He has sanctified them and perfected them forever. And the Bible said, by faith in God, or the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we're sanctified, we're also justified. That is to say that I am justified by my conviction of believing in his finished works. Just to believe in his finished works, that automatically makes me justified in his sight, because God accepts his righteousness in my behalf. And the Bible said, and I am made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find myself that it's not me living but Christ. And the life I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want you to think for just a minute now. I am perfected forever. I am sanctified, not day by day, as somebody says, you got to go re-sanctifying. Every revival, you got to be re-sanctified. The Bible says that God sanctified me once and for all. One time and for all. He looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death and succored those. In the day of Calvary, that I might be sanctified in his sight once and for all.
And then the Bible tells me that by my faith in God or in that righteousness, as it was in the days of Moses when they looked on the brazen serpent, the Bible tells me that by this, I am justified. I'm justified from those things, the Bible said, that I could not be justified from by the law. For concerning the law, the commas thereunto could never be made perfect. The Bible said there was no way. There is no way the Jews could ever be made perfect by keeping the law. The commas thereunto could never be perfect. And the reason they could never be perfect, Paul, having a revelation, explained this. The reason why they could not is because there is a remembrance of sin that is made every year. On the seventh month of the tenth day, when the priests go in to make the atonement for the people, they go in with blood of bulls and goats. And every time that they come into the presence of God, as into the holies of holies, as Aaron the chief priest and the Levite priest, every time that they come into the presence of God, they remind God that his people have sinned and that they've done wrong. And this is grievous to God. So then the Bible says that God once and for all put away sin, making a human body. God personifying himself in a human body, since sin was by the human body, so he made a human body, and in that it was a perfect body that fell from its lofty state in the garden, to restore it back to its lofty state as the perfect man Adam, there had to be an atonement. This atonement was not for the man Adam in the sense of the covering of God's glory, because he was made in the image of God, and the image of God is God's covering. He said, "You cover with a covering, but not of me." So then the atonement was not for that, because the Bible said Adam was made in the image of God. Therefore, he had the covering of the glory of God, because his covering is his image. Adam was overshadowed, as we say, with the covering of God's glory, that glorified image of Christ, not of Jesus, but of Christ. Jesus, though he was the image of God, as to the predestinated goal that he should come unto, yet he was made in his body, the Jesus part, after the fall of Adam, which means the woman. So then it was not Adam that was in the transgression, but the woman was in the transgression. Adam, therefore, did not have to leave the garden, or was not put out of the garden because of his sins, but he was put out of the garden because of the woman's sins. There's a little saying, you know, that God made the world, rested, made man and rested, made woman, and ain't never rested no more. And that's a little saying, but that's absolutely true. And no matter when there's a death, when there's a robbery, when there's a heartache, when there's a pain, when there's a misery, when there is a loss, when there is a suffering, everything that there is, the woman caused it. Before that, there was nothing that was wrong. She rejected her head, and she wouldn't listen to her head. And she tried to figure it out for herself, and she thought she was right. And she looked at the beautiful side of things, and Satan began to weave a web around her mind. And she got caught in the glitter and the glamour of things. And instead of looking to God, who was the invisible one, she looked to that which she could see. She looked to the outward appearance, the glitter, the glamour. We say in our day the monetary value of things. But the man kept searching for something he couldn't see because something was drawing his spirit. For the same way that a man draws a woman's spirit, God draws a man's spirit. Because as the woman is female to the man, so is man female to God. So then, this is why the charge is so hard against a man. If his wife goes wrong, or if she does the wrong thing, God will hold the man accountable for it. The man has the power to say nay. It is not to be placed upon her, or yea, that is in the Old Testament of the Old Law. Whereas it is as Christ Jesus who came to Calvary and he said, nay, you shall not punish my bride for it. You shall not punish my bride for it. Israel, who is Jehovah's wife, must be dealt with through the tribulation period, because the Bible says that she's played the harlot under every green tree. This woman was a virgin, but she became evil. And this is indicated by the life of Eve. When Eve fell from her steadfastness, refused to listen to Adam, Jehovah had created this being. That was Jehovah's prerogative in life, as we say. That was his possession. But when the son came seeking a bride, it was not that way. Mary was pure, holy, righteous. And instead of bringing forth the bastard child, as is with Cain, she brought forth Jesus as the perfect one. See, to show that the Jewish people rejected God and that God became angry with them, he turned them away for harlotry. And when Paul came, Paul said they did me evil. Said the Jewish people evilly entreated me and said God will reward them accordingly for it. Like Demetrius, who evilly entreated him with the paganistic worship. So then Eve is reckoned for as those that are of the world. And those that come through must pass through the tribulation period. And Mary is reckoned for as the one that brought forth the image of God. That is, in the morning, Calvary, I will despise thine image. He smote Jesus because Jesus represented the first man, Adam, which was the feminine part of God. As to the fall, as the woman is the feminine part of the man, so is man the feminine part of God. And in that man and woman is one, that makes flesh the feminine part of God. That is the female part of God. God enters into the wound of the heart. And Paul said, I travail until Christ be formed within you. That is to the divine conception of the heavenly seed unto the perfect image of Almighty God. In that he spoke, that I never knew you. There is therefore a bastard child image that has been smitten at Calvary. And from Calvary, every bastard child is dead from down back. They couldn't enter into the congregation of the righteous according to the law. Had to go through a certain atonement to be proven as to what it was. Now, from Calvary, it continues on because the laws of today are taken from Moses' law. And everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. But if you be dead to the law, then the law hath no more power over you. For God at Calvary changed the priesthood. He changed the law. Paul in his new preaching, his revelation, bringing forth the New Testament of Jesus, that which was christened by the blood of Christ, even the perfect image, as to the restoration of the lost perfection of Adam. Paul said, if there's been a change of the law, that is the law seasoned with an element of grace and the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us, as to say, as you would crack an egg and lay away the shell and take that which was life-giving, you don't see the constraints anymore, you don't see the ritualistics, you don't see whether it says, and this you must do and that you must do and all those things under the law they had to do in the offerings, the middle wall of petition, smitten, taken out of the way by the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, I wish we had time to preach this or teach this morning. When the Father looked upon His Son, the Bible said that the heavens became as dark as sackcloth of hair. The reason for that, all of a sudden, Jesus becomes sin. That had never been between Him and the Father before, because He had not been made the sin of mankind. But being made in the image of Adam, all of a sudden it was time for Him to be smitten, that the glorious image of Christ might come forth, which was the resurrection, delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. That is going to Calvary, that God might smite the image of imperfection, which image you are in the earth. And then God might bring forth the image of perfection, which was the image that He made in the garden, that image that was lost. That is to say, when woman separated herself from man, she lost the controlling powers, love, and protection and security of the man. The man could no longer protect her because he couldn't stay in the garden either, because he represented what the woman had done. So then when the man was put out of the garden, man is looking back at the invisible image that he was made in, because he did not bring that image out of the garden, which is paradise. He didn't bring it out. He fell from that image, because that was a Shekinah covering of the supernatural, invisible image of God Himself, which is Christ. Man was overshadowed with that image, but he couldn't retain that image, because he'd never been developed to be a sovereignty. But if he had stayed in the garden, he could have stayed under the cover. Once we come to Calvary, this image comes to us. This image has pursued us all the way down from the garden, from the expulsion. This invisible image has come to pursue us. It's come to seek and to save that which was lost. It come to woo us back to God. This great, wonderful, comforting, consoling Holy Spirit, that you cannot see. My invisible man today is clothed with the garment of God. There's the water baptism. My outer man goes into the water baptism in the name of Jesus to show what my spiritual man has done in being baptized in the waters of the washing of regeneration. That is the change from the generation of Adam to the generation of Christ. So the baptism, Paul said that as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This does not mean baptized in water in Jesus, in the name Jesus. But that is the entrance as to what we must do. But it is speaking of your spirit by faith in God through the name of Christ, taking on the new name, going into Christ is spirit, and these being made one spirit. Father, make these one, even as we are one. Christ Jesus and His Heavenly Father is one. How could that be? God is a spirit, because His very flesh was made spirit. In the beginning was the Word is spirit. The very spirit was made flesh. So then, we that come to Christ, we that come to Calvary, we are under a new dispensation, a new law. The old law is passed away. Jesus, by His body, folded it up and laid it away. and Christ rules and reigns in your heart, and the kingdom of God has been placed within you, and your hope of that glory is Christ within you, in that the things of God knoweth no man. So then, I said that to try to explain something here. And that is, my inner man has been clothed with the garment of righteousness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that spiritual covering, that spiritual image. Be baptized into him by one spirit into the spiritual membership of the body. So then, I have, with my inner man, entered into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And the mind of Christ, which is the kingdom of God, is within me. I abide in him and he in me. And the flesh profiteth nothing because it is dead. They've had the funeral. They buried it in water and that's it. It went down in the name of Jesus that in Thessalonians appearing, when Jesus appears, it'll be the reuniting of the Christ and the Jesus. For the Christ picked up the body from the grave. As to our justification to show that we had power over death and nothing against us is in the sight of our heavenly Father, death could not hold us. We're therefore his body. We was dead. Dead in the foreknowledge of God. Under, that is, as that which had sinned against God, but also in the foreknowledge, he saw the atonement, he saw the resurrection, and today we are alive forevermore on this side of Calvary. People that are still under the law go past Calvary. They don't get the redemption because they don't call on the name Jesus. And there's no change at Calvary for them. But we that come to Calvary, that accept God, we leave this earthly plateau. We leave this earthly dimension. And at Calvary, we go up like that. And there is a second dimension that people enter into. There is one dimension. If you came as it would be to the Jews this way, they'd go right on past Calvary. They pay for the sin. They pay for the wrong. They pay for the fall. The harlot woman. They go on in suffering all through the earth. Down through the tribulation, they suffer. But at Calvary, all of a sudden, there is something that goes up to the second heaven. And when they go up to the second heaven, that brings in the Gentile people, whereas God gives them a day of grace. And this is what the Bible means when the bottomless pit was opened and the devils and the demons came out. It was at Calvary that the bottomless pit was opened. And these evil spirits, by the blood of Jesus on the throne of atonement, grace on the wicked as well as the righteous, the just and the unjust, that grace made allowance for the second heaven. And the second heaven made allowance for the Gentile people to get into the presence of Almighty God. And in doing that, it gave them a chance to be wooed by the Spirit of God, that Paul might go to the Gentiles and take out of those people a bride for his namesake. So then, when these people come under the blood of the unjust, the bottomless pits were open, and the devils and demons came into human bodies. And they live in the Gentiles today. Satan, the prince of this world, he started his regime. He got his strength. And in that, he holds in bondage the people and life. In captivity, as to perverted means and use, even as a rat or some parasite, until the day of the extermination, godly extermination, to rid the house, God's house, of pestilence, whose house ye are, members in particular, lively stones. In your flesh is no good thing. The Old Testament was that the walls had plagues in them. Some of the walls had plagues, and I say again, the priest had to go in there and treat it. And if it wasn't terminal, that's what your cancer represents in the things of today. If it wasn't terminal, an injection, an eradication, and you were whole, and the wholesomeness of life was still there. But if sin reigns in the body, Now, sin gets in the body from the first birth. But the Bible said not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have control in your mortal body. That is to say, let the preacher, let the priest, let the mind of Christ, let the Holy Spirit come into the walls of your little house. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, instead of this one be dissolved, we have another house eternal. Speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in the spirit or in heaven. You're God's building, Paul said. I'm a revelator, a wise master builder. I've already got a foundation that Jesus laid of 12 apostolic leaders. Jewels that the Bible speaks of. The 12 jewels. I'm going to build some stones. Beginning with the church ages coming in. Pentecost. I'm going to build some stones upon this foundation. And I'm going to keep building and building and building. And going into dimension after dimension after dimension. Until I'm going to take you right up to where the cornerstone himself is in heaven. Where is that in heaven? The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. For we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution of all things. But we don't recognize it because we've not been indoctrinated to it. Therefore, though in the mind of God, that's where we are. We've got to go from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from inspiration to inspiration, as the preacher breaks it down to us through our age, through our transitional changes of life, through our pilgrimage here, whether it be as to the people as a whole coming from Calvary, or whether it be as a people of generation to generation, whereas they're born in that age to come to Calvary to acknowledge redemption, as to whether or not they are elect or whatever. And the Bible said Paul preached his sermon, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the others, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be on your own head. For the nation of God. So then, Calvary, this thing was given to us in God before the world ever was, the Bible said. By the foreknowledge of God, we're elect. No one can separate us from the love of God or lay anything to our charge. He has perfected us forever in Christ Jesus. Predestinated us unto good works. That is, whether you stumble or stagger, it has nothing to do with it. You still got good works in the sight of God because Christ's works was in your behalf. If you willingly stumble and stagger to get out of the world through your desire, you are a bastard child. You don't have the love of God in you. The love of the world's there, and you're nothing but a parasite. That's got into the second heaven, and that by the grace of the works of Jesus Christ. Because right at this time, God is differentiating. Not differentiating to the extent that he's going to allow the grace to continue to the end of the church age. But at the end of the church ages, the mystery of what he was doing will be revealed. Then God will segregate. And then God will take darkness from light. And then God will take out of those people of their intellectual reasoning. Take out of those people a people for his name's sake, a bride. He said, Israel, I didn't choose you because you was a great people. I certainly did not choose you because you are a righteous people. Because all the righteousness you got is self-righteousness, which just causes me a problem in the name of the Lord's blaspheme, because you say that you keep the law when no man keeps the law. So then, whereas it is written, they that try to keep the law or do these things shall live therein. And said the circumcision, though it means of the heart and the unveiling of that which is within, you took it in the natural. I suffered Abraham to have it for a type, to have a natural people separated at this time. He said, but the circumcision of the heart is what it is, and circumcision don't mean nothing in the natural. He said, and all they want to do is glory in the flesh, as to say we are a separate, sacred people, and you're a bunch of dogs. So then they gave God a lot of problem, just as the Jews did Jesus in rejecting him. See, the flesh gives God problems in the spirit. So then in the second heaven, there is a great kingdom. There is a great power. There is a great regime. They that are trying to get to the moon. The earth first, the moon second, the sun third. One heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Old Testament, the Jews, Christ was with them. God was with them. God was not with the nations. God withdrew from the nations, separated Israel, and God was with them. God took them into a land of milk and honey. He watched over them. He made their enemies to be at peace with them. That was heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that here in this world, this is heaven? You know how people speak from their ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You mean to tell me that here in this present world, this is heaven? You just wait till I go tell somebody this will fix you. Ignorant. Don't understand. Beast. Brood beast. Don't understand. Speak evil of those things they don't know nothing about. Vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking they know something when they don't know something as they ought to know, and that is that they don't know nothing. Professors, education, high-minded, can't condescend to men of low estate. Don't understand. The Bible said, and when they knew not God, then God purposed in his heart, because they didn't recognize him when he came down as Jesus, being in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world knew him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power for the transformation of the mind and the translation of the spirit and the transfiguration of the body. That is the power, the word of power. He shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Baptized in the name of Jesus, the door, the entrance into the next world, the resurrection. Dying to one world, going into another world. And this power, this word, this knowledge, this word of spirit, from glory to glory, makes them the sons of God, eternal gods to where they cannot die. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? That is, the spiritual man's already passed from death unto life. God secured you by the foreknowledge. But we're going through the change to with the redemption of our body so that we can enjoy our possession. For a child differeth nothing from a servant as long as he's under the tutors. And they that are fallen from grace is under the law. And the law is to Calvary. And from that time the bar mitzvah comes in. And the child is born and immediately caught up to the throne. For the promise was unto Abraham under the old covenant, saying this: and in thy seed, even Isaac, shall all nations be blessed. Not as the seeds of many, but as of one, as I said the other night. That is unto Isaac, unto Jesus. And he is your hope of that glory, becoming the body, one and only body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then, coming to the bar mitzvah, immediately Christ was born. And he was caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. And every one of us that loves the Lord, though it takes the church age teachings to be revealed to us, it shows that from the time that the head broke forth from the matrix, we've got a teaching on this. That from the time that the head, which was Jesus, broke forth from the matrix. The Bible said, holy is everyone, the firstborn. Once it broke forth from the matrix, which is the rent veil of the opening of the earth, of the womb of Mother Earth. Once it broke forth, the physicians of heaven, the angelic powers, those that have gone on, the prophets and different ones, like as when they spoke to John saying, don't worship me, worship God. I'm of the prophets. I'm of your brother. I'm just here to help bring the birth. And as the physician works with the headship, so from heaven, the babe of Christ comes forth down through the earthly regime of the activity of those seven messengers that come forth to do the will of God, the church age messengers. And at the end of the age, it is pointed out to us very carefully that the child is swaddled and the belly band is brought, the cords of nourishment by means of the placenta. It's severed, and the child is caught up, put in the hands of the Father. For he rules with a rod of iron from the time he's born, which means from Calvary, every person that comes to acknowledgement of Christ through the church ages is the memberships of that babe that's been born, that's being revealed, that's being exposed, potion by potion, by those physicians and the nurses, having to do with the angelic beings. And that's why they carry the title like Dr. Davis, Doctors of Divinity. The sick need a physician. And so then down through the ages comes this, as to the handmaidens and the different things and the friends of the bridegroom, until the end of the church ages, and then it speaks of the image being smitten in the feet, or as the perverted image is smitten in the feet to show the finishing of it, so does it mean the last part of the little one comes as a complete expose. And over the tribulation period it goes, or that is, there is a door open in heaven where Peter had opened it. Over the tribulation, the child goes to sit down in the throne of the Father out in the millennium, caught up to the throne to rule 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And then when he puts everything under his feet, it is then denoted that he that has put everything under him, even the eternal spirit, is accepted the Holy Father to be all in all. Whereas the bright light of his coming eradicates everything that's in the perversion. You know what that is. But I said that to try to substantiate something right here. You say, Brother Pike, heaven on the earth with the Jews? Sure, that's what he wanted. That's what it is. Somebody said, no, heaven is somewhere I'm going to. Well, that's great, but Jesus said to Nicodemus, heaven is somewhere where I've been. Somewhere where I'm at. And somewhere where I'm going to. I came from heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm going back to heaven, told the disciples. So then that means that heaven has nothing to do with natural things. You can be a heavenly creature, a God on the inside, a spiritual God on the inside, joined to Christ, which is your head. And you can be in heaven, sitting in heavenly places, and the body on the outside, dead and in the grave, buried in the name of Jesus, until the time of the tutoring is over. And when you believe yourself into this, you're up to the throne. So then, heaven, where is heaven? Someone says, well, we're going up there. You know, they say that because we are caught up. The Bible says, and there is a rapture, there is a catching up. Thessalonians change. Jesus shall appear in the heavens or in the air with a shout, with the voice, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. So they say, don't you see? There we go, Brother Pike. I know that we go, but where do we go to? We go right on up to the dressing room and right over to the millennium to sit down right on the earth. That is to say, as the Jews pass through this way, we go over this way, because this is one dimension, this is another dimension. We go over, we go to the dressing room, and then we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Revelation 19, our return. And then the millennium is set up. Where? On this earth right here. He says, that's heaven. That's heaven. That's the second dimensional projecting of heaven. Whereas we have a type of that. But it really begins at Calvary. Because whereas it begins at Calvary, to you and I to go into heaven, and yet we just go through a suffering in our body, miserable more than any man, if this is the only life we have hope of. So we don't get to enjoy it, though we go into it. Our flesh don't enjoy it. We're killed all the day long. We count as sheep for the slaughter. And yet we was the one that went into it. But they that did not go into it, in that the last is first and the first is last, and you have to reverse the thing to get the revelation of it. Those that did not go into it are the ones that enjoyed it. That is to say, inwardly, they did not go into it. Because to go into it inwardly at Calvary is the third heaven. That's the third man. That's the spiritual man. That's the spiritual covenant. So they did not go into it. But in that we went into the third heaven, we don't get to enjoy the second one only by faith as we believe through the filter that God had these things. But the others that did not go into the third heaven, that did not get the spiritual part of God, they can be just as religious as they want to, still not born again in the Spirit. They can be believers, but they still don't belong to the third dimension. They don't belong to the third heaven. They went into it because it was the second heaven dimension coming in. And so then grace is unto them, and they laugh, and they drink, and they eat, and they're joyful, and they make money, and they have all kind of prestige in the world. Those are they that belong to Lucifer. The first, who did they belong to? They belong to God, even Jehovah. The Jews don't belong to Lucifer. The first heaven, what was it? God created the heavens and the earth. So the first was the earth, God with them, to the Jews. God created that. And then comes the third. Who created that? God created the heavens and the earth. God created that third dimension of that spiritual being that one day is going to be changed in his natural body. That is the body to that third dimension. Just like the Gentiles in the second dimension. Who created it? Who made that? The devil made that. You know what it is? It's a mixture of heaven and earth. He's got into knowledge through means of education. He's climbed up. That's why I don't go along with education. Jesus said, if you get up here through education, said, I'll kill you. I'll throw you back out. Bind you. That is, I'll kill with death your children. Education is the second heaven. That's the climbing up. Wrong. You can get to be rich. You can get to be fabulous. Satan is the prince of this world. That's heaven. That's heaven. He has his regime. He has his wealth. He has his fame. He has his popularity. He uses humanity for the gluttonous desire of the human body. But folks, I don't want that. I want to be one of those that's in the third heaven. The Bible said just as quick as the child was born, he was caught up into the third heaven. I've been caught up into the third heaven. And of course, a lot of times I speak to you about different nations in the world. Like, for instance, the airplane and whatever these things is taking place. That's a typical thing of what happened yesterday. The child caught up. See, to allegorically show you what's happening in the spirit. All the natural things shows what happens in the spirit. If you are spiritually minded, if you have the spirit of revelation, God will reveal it all. And so then there is a second heaven. Satan is the power of it. Now let's look at it for just a minute, if you've got a few minutes this morning. The Bible said in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, when it is open, Lucifer is cast out. But if you remember, in Revelation 4, the door is open in heaven. Revelation 5, John finds himself up there being typical of the man-child. And then, after that, it is revealed that Lucifer is cast down. For Revelation 12, when the child goes up, Lucifer goes out. Something happened yesterday that I wish we had time to go into as a present day truth to substantiate that this is the hour that through the transitional changes of God, that as in heaven, so on earth, that we didn't come down to this particular place. That's how close it is. But anyway, we see Lucifer cast down. What was the casting out of Lucifer? See, the second heaven, what was the casting out of Lucifer? When Jesus was crucified, he was made sin. The darkness came, the middle wall of partition. God had to withdraw. The light could be seen no more. Because the light of the sun hits the moon and reflects to the earth. And in the moon rim is where the trouble is. Hot on one side, cold on another. Dark on one side, light on another. That is, a man's dark on one side, he's light on another. In his body, he's in intellectual darkness. In his spirit, he's in the light of the mind of Christ, if he's been born again. All of the stars are interwoven and mixed. There are those stars, the sun being a day star. It speaks of his star, morning and evening star, Alpha and Omega, that the wise men see. A lot can be said about those things. But I'm saying that Jesus was hot on one side, cold on another. Light on one side, darkness on another. Not that there was any cold nor darkness to Jesus. But in that he came in the image of man, that part is cold. It's away from God. It don't know anything about God. It's dark. It's in the intellectual reasoning of man, the law, darkness, the wrath of God, for the law worketh wrath. So then when God, who looked down from heaven, came to that point in Jesus' life, the veil had to be rent. He made in himself twain, both darkness and light. He made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said, and the great veil was rent in twain. Or the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which means God separated the Christ of purity from the Jesus of darkness, that is, being made sin or darkness, my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, which is the light, that he went in my place unto death and down into the dark regions of the damned. Went out of the presence of God when the light withdrew and total darkness struck him. Because God can't fellowship sin, the light of life, which is God, withdrew. And so then God did that. Jesus did that. That was the personification of God himself. And that covering of darkness. Paul turned my people from that darkness to my light. You've been intellectually in the dark. Now rent the veil. Not you living, but Christ. Now show them the light side of it. He'd been with the Jews, the Sanhedrin, blameless as touching the law. I ain't going to try to go there for you, but I would like to clear just a few things. So then, as it is with the stars, there are stars that are little suns. They are full of life. You pass from death unto life. And you're full of the light of God. And you can stay in the heavens. You'll never fall. But there are those that are wandering stars that has to do with heaven, even the second heaven. Some stars are distant while others are nearby. These are wandering stars. They do not have any light. They've never been born again. That's why the writer used the term wandering stars. He had the revelation of it. They don't have any light. They don't hold any post of duty. They're just reflectors, that's all. And a third part of them is said to have fallen in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, which is pointing back to Calvary, even the sixth chapter of Revelation, that's to the sixth seal in the opening. When the Bible said the heavens opened as a scroll and the stars of heaven fell. Where did this take place? Where? In Calvary. For when the Jews went out, those Jews represented those fallen stars. They were in heaven. God was with them. From the first heaven, they fell. See, that represented it. But that wasn't the falling of the stars. It only represented the falling of the stars. Those people were the chosen people to use, as somebody would choose two parts of a ball game. To use, chosen for a purpose, to lay down a type, a shadow, a blueprint of what's going to happen from that point on. So they were not the enemies of God. They didn't crucify Jesus. They said, let the blood be on our own heads in their ignorance, blinded in part. That thing happened to them. But in all reality, they were not the enemies of God. They said, we can't put a man to death. The Romans did it. Now let's look at that. So then when Jesus fell, what was it? It was Lucifer falling. Having been made sin, God rejected him. It was the expulsion of the garden. Adam going out, as I said the other day. Why? Because of him? No, because of his wife. So then the Jews going out, it wasn't because of the Jews. The Jews tried to be as clean as they know how to be. It wasn't for them, but what was it for? Jesus was born among the Jews as a Jesus head to a Jesus membership. And he had sent for his wife. And it was the Gentiles that was considered to be dogs. That was where the sin was. The bride was lost out there among the Gentiles. So Christ had to come. Paul, the revelator, Christ. He had to come to get a bride and be a light to the ends of the earth. So then when Christ came, He started searching for the bride, taking away the corruption, seeking the bride, whose bride we are, or that is Jesus' bride. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So then the Christ came. That's what he's doing today. Coming as a thief in the darkness of the night to get the jewels, the lively stones, to build that city, those walls. Paul, the wise master builder, even Christ looking for his wife, his bride. So then Christ in you is your hope of glory. So then the Jews were not the villain. They were only symbolic of the villain. Hope you understand what I'm saying. So when Jesus went out, it was Lucifer falling. Made sin. God rejected it. Esteemed him smitten of God. God was smiting Lucifer. Casting him out. And then when the Jews went out, it was the stars of heaven falling. The Bible said in the great red dragon, remember, Jesus went back to bloodline. As long as Jesus' blood is on the seat of atonement, it makes a second heaven. And blood life, which is the red dragon, that old thing all the way from the garden, that old generation of adulterers, that blood life, they're in the presence of God. They're in the second heaven. They're under grace. And the woman is also in the same place, heavy with child, waiting to deliver. You folks, you're that woman. Paul said, until Christ be formed within you, waiting for the deliverer. But the old red dragon, as I bring out so often, laying there with the mind of Satan, saying, let's put a pool room in the basement of the church. Let's get us a ball team. Let's be a celebrity. Let's study to be a great dignitary. That old red dragon with that intellectual mind of Satan is trying to devour that child. But that spiritual child on the inside keeps holding to God. He's holding to God on the inside. He's being nourished through that placenta. What is the placenta? That's the second heaven. That's where the problem comes in. That's the mass of blood that's done away with. See, what is that for? So that not one drop of the mother's blood can get to that child. For he that is born of spirit is spirit. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. And the mother has to do is the carrier. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the heavens is going to melt with fire. And fire has to do with blood. In one realm it's blood. In another realm it's fire. In another realm it's called the spirit of burning. It's angelic. It's spirit. And so then it's going to melt down. Because it's the rejected placenta that God is using from heaven. The life, the spirit, the energy from heaven. God is feeding the babe in the earth through the placenta of the second. That's where Satan hath the blackmailing. Can't go into that. A lot we could say about that. But when the child is born, there won't be any need for the second heaven. That's why Jesus came, to take away the middle wall of partition. That's heaven's. That's Satan's regime up there. That's where Daniel had his problem. I say this again to remind you. Daniel prayed and he tried to get up there to that third heaven. Paul said, I made it. After Calvary, Daniel, I got up there to the third heaven, he could have said. But here Daniel said, you rest in your lot, Daniel, because you represent this end. This is the Alpha, and over there it's going to be the Omega on the other side of Calvary. And in that second realm, the prince of Persia came down. I say again, Satan would put a prince over different places to let him frolic. Just like in this world, somebody puts an overseer over this and overseer over that. Satan at the head of it, he gives different places of the world as a frolic. He does that to you businessmen and you people. If you businessmen will turn your business into a prestigious thing for the flesh to eat, drink, and be merry, or you people that's got a talent will turn it into some kind of frolic for him to put on shows and to draw the attention of the natural, he'll get a hold of your spirit and he'll put a devil over there. Whereas the same thing applies to the children of God, angelic beings encamp round about them that love the Lord, and they become great princes. And the Bible spoke of Daniel being beloved and John being a man sent from God. Great and mighty. They're great prince in the earth. The Bible said Abraham was a great prince among his people. Jesus was called the Prince of Life, or he was the Prince of Life and is the Prince of Life. So then, look at it real close and give me just a little time. Jesus, that was Lucifer in the type. So then came the Christ. Now something had to be done. The rent veil. There had to be a Paul, there had to be a Peter. Because Paul on this side had to represent the Christ. The one that understood. Peter on this side had to represent the Jesus. The one that had cursed and denied. Get thee behind me, Satan. History, he went out on his head. That is turned upside down to be crucified. Paul caught up to the third heaven, the Christ. That is Jesus going down into the earth, rejected the damn Christ going up. And so then when God took Paul, he set up the church, and the church has continued to go on by this great means ever since. But the second heaven came in by Peter. Peter done everything Jesus done. He walked on the water. But if you notice, Jesus continued and Peter didn't. He walked on the water to show Lucifer. And then he had to go down in the presence of Jesus. And only Jesus could keep him up. Whereas Jesus went up, Peter went down. Well, we could say a lot there too. But there was Peter. And from the life of Peter started the seven church ages. That is to say, in the natural, as Peter brought in the Catholic Church, it was the beast, brute beast, some of them made to be taken and burned. The beast, the body, which is not sonship, and the great whore, which is referred to as the city, which is Rome, that sits on the seven hills. In the spiritual, it has significance. That reigneth over all of the earth. And by her, the great man at sea and whatever has been made rich. God's going to blow her up, drop her into the sea. But the beast, after Calvary, the casting out of the man-child, Revelation 6, the sixth seal, Revelation 12, the war in heaven, all of a sudden, blood life is no more in heaven. No more. Why? Because that's the middle of Daniel's week. And the blood comes off the seat of atonement. It's obvious. Read in Revelation 8, the sounding of the seven trumpets. All of a sudden, he takes that little censer, puts fire from the altar in it, throws it into the earth. And then the angel sounds and continues to Revelation 10 and 7 to the last trumpet. And continues on over until Revelation 11, 15, when the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdoms of our God. That is, he sounds in Revelation 11, 15, and the mysteries are finished. Somebody said, well, that was Brother Branham. That was Brother such and such. And somebody else said, well, how many seven angels are there? Seventh angels. See, all of that's wrong. Every bit of it's wrong, unless you understand spiritually. Not any of them was that angel. Couldn't have been that angel. No possible way. You say, how in the world could you say that, Brother Pike? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And God sent me to preach the word. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exalt with all longsuffering. Bind, bless, and curse. Release, remit. You say, well, how could it not be the angel? Read it in Revelation 11, 15. And you'll find out the two prophets came on the scene. And those two prophets, they spoke and they preached. And then the beast that come up out of the waters, that beast rose up and put them to death. And for about 3 days or 3 days and a half, they wouldn't let their bodies be buried because these two prophets tormented them that live on the earth. You know, and I can understand why. We mentioned on the tape here. And the Bible says that when they were killed, I want you to listen now, folks. If we study the Bible, if we understand the Word of God, if we're listening to the tutoring, we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. We can stop a person that quick. not get fearful that we're going to do something against the Spirit. The two prophets prophesied 3.5 years their ministry went. Then it reaches the middle of the week. The devil is cast out. He personifies himself. He comes up out of the waters. 7 heads and 10 horns, the old red dragon. When he does that, then these two are killed. And the Bible said after that, there is a great and a mighty earthquake. A great and a mighty earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And 7,000 people were slain. Whereas it also says, now that's the ending of the 7 trumpets. If you'll take the 7 vials, and when it ends of the 7 vials, you'll find out another earthquake came. He poured out his vial in the air, which has to do with the atomic powers. Said, and the cities of the nation fell. The islands were moved out of the places when he poured out his vials. This is later on. But right here, don't you see, the Bible said, and immediately the 7th angel sounded. That is, the angel never sounded until the 2 prophets had prophesied 3.5 years and then was killed. And even the great city Jerusalem has to have her great earthquake where a tenth part of it falls. And where 7,000 are slain at one time. And where they give God glory. And then the Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So then, if we go beyond that, if we add anything, God will add the plagues of the book to us. If we take away from that, God will take our part out of the book of life. I don't care who you're talking about. It doesn't make a difference. God will get you. But there is a spiritual significance. There is a spiritual revelation. There is a spiritual understanding. And there is a spiritual application. But that's only given to the bride. It's not given unto the others to know the mysteries of those things. And of course, that's what God is dealing with as through the Christ. So then, not being able to get too far along, but just a few more things I've got to say here. So then, when Jesus was crucified, and when the Jews fell, it was the 3rd part. Why a 3rd part? Because the Bible always speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Speaks of the people in 3 parts. And that was the falling of the Jews. That represented the 1st heaven. God, you say, well, he couldn't confine it to a 3rd part, Brother Pye. How could he do that? He wouldn't give nobody else a chance. Well, he said 144,000. He sealed them. Why did he pick out 144,000 when there might have been some more around? Somebody said, you mean to tell me it just worked out 144,000? It worked out like that because he wanted it to work out like that. The future of man is from God. His predestination is from God. God made it work out like that. Say, what about all them other good folks that was lost? Well, none of them good folks lost. Jesus, I'm not lost to one except the son of perdition. But I said that to say this. I'd have to take a lot of time to break that down to a sovereignty to where you could understand it. But it is a sovereignty. Oh, God, I tell you, I wish you could understand God. I've come to understand God. It is the greatest, most exciting, the most unbelievable. No way to explain it. You couldn't put it in a book. Ain't no way you could teach it in college. It is fantastic. What God is and the way that God does. You say, well, Brother Pike, you've told us with all of my preaching, all of my teaching, all of the revelation, hundreds of tapes on revelation. You've hardly scratched the surface. But anyway, let me say this. Paul spoke of as much revelation. You say, how big is revelation, Brother Pike? Well, it reaches from here to there if you can comprehend it. That is the heights, the depth, the width, the length. All these things, the depths. It comprehends eternity. That's what the revelation is. The unveiling of God and him and his mysterious activities are for. So then, why could God say a 3rd part? Because there's 1st heaven, 2nd heaven, 3rd heaven. And he knew that those dwelt in one of the heavens. So that was a third part. Because it was a 1, 2, 3 heavens. So then when the Jews were cast out, it was because of Jesus. What they'd done to Jesus. Why is it called the tail of the serpent? And the Bible said, and the tail of the serpent wrapped himself around the stars. Why not the head of the serpent? Because it goes back to Adam for the head. And Calvary is the tail of it. You understand? Calvary is the tail of it. That's the end of blood life. It can't go into the presence of God anymore. But because God, speaking of the mystery now, because God does things in a mysterious way, because he is a spirit, Babylon natural, Babylon spiritual. Read about it naturally. Get a revelation spiritually. Like a thing fastened together that's kind of slip shut. Part goes this way and part goes this way. But at Calvary, because people are in the grace of God by the blood of Calvary, the judgments cannot come. And because people have never yet been born into the world, that must be justified or condemned by receiving Calvary, either to the law side of condemnation, falling from grace under the law, sin, death by the law. Or they must be born into the world to come to the Christ side of it. The seasoning of the element of grace, taking death out of the pot, the prophet said. So then, I said that to say this, that the second heaven, the first heaven, God done away with it, and it went down this way. The third heaven, God brought it into existence as to the spiritual Christ. Into the third heaven, he went this way. Jesus, Lucifer, went this way, ending the first heaven, the stars falling. Then the second heaven continued on an even keel, as we say, straight on through, as to an earthly regime. One below, God created the heavens, the earth, and the sea. One into the sea. Leviathan, the great dragon, maketh the waters, the ocean, to boil like a pot. That is the intellectual mind of busted bums down and all kinds of things. The old dragon, though John cut the tree down, it was only effective in the third part. That was the Jews. Whereas they wasn't guilty at all. That was only a type. So then it meant that it would continue unto the end of the church ages. And then when the people in the second heaven, the Gentiles, when they comprehended what had happened, then the judgment would come and the tree would be gone. And then the tree of life that come after Calvary would then be effective, because the people would receive it, they would believe it, realize by the knowledge of God that they were in paradise, already in heaven, and that the tree of life was there where they are at, and that they cannot die. So then, in the mystery of it, the veil was rent in two. One part went one way, another part went another way. The spirit went this way, the body went this way, and the soul in the middle wall of petition went straight on through. And was given a chance here to hearing the gospel as to the soul that sinneth shall surely die, being the red dragon, because it was blood life and grace had come on the scene. So then God, the Bible said, how great is God? He concluded the Jews in ignorance, that he might have mercy on them, that they wouldn't be charged with it. Gave light to the Gentiles, only blinded them in part. He said that he would punish them, make Jacob pass through the fire. That servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, they should be beaten with few stripes. But they that know, like you and I, shall be beaten with many stripes if we don't do the will of the Father. Jesus gave the parable, said, you Jews said you would go. Said, that's the Son that didn't do it. Said to the Gentiles, said, we go the way of the world. Said, but that Son repented and came in. Who did the will of the Father? But anyway, God says that it's touching Israel, they're the apple of my eye. And the one that touches Jacob touches the apple of my eye. And God said that all of the house of Israel shall be saved. God shall bring them in. He'll open their eyes. They'll see the nail prints. A nation born in one day. But see, they fell from heaven. They fell from heaven. And the stars that fell from heaven, I want you to look at it for a few minutes. Revelation 12, when that dragon went out, he took on seven heads. He took on seven heads all down through the church ages. Though we see seven heads, seven leaders, seven church age messengers, yet beyond that, there is a spiritual significance to that. For as to the natural church with its natural heads, which is Rome, there were seven great powers that made themselves God. And yet they were not God. But Boniface and the others, history shows that they claimed that they were God. They told the people that they were God. But now that God is coming on the scene, now that God is here, now that God, the great God of heaven and earth, is here, they're going to have to answer. They're going to perish. And they're going to find out how feeble they were in their understanding and how feeble they were in their power and how feeble they were in their regime. And so little they were and are in the sight of Almighty God. And with the brightness of the coming of the unveiled understanding of the Almighty God, He will destroy them. As I said the other day, they'll just dissipate, disappear, or that is, they will completely be dismantled. As to a deterioration when He comes. And He's on His way. And so then, the Jews being a type, God will bring them in and restore them and give them their place as 1,000 years of regime, bringing back in the kingdom of David and giving it to them as He promised, in that it was taken away from them in the fall. But the second heaven must be over. And when God brings that in, the second heaven will have ended. The days of the Gentiles will be over. And when God brings that in, once He restores that, He will glorify that by bringing in the new Jerusalem and changing everything that He has restored, completely restored all species. He will glorify it, change it into the celestial thing, and then again heaven will be in the earth. For new Jerusalem shall come down on the new earth. A generation comes and goes, but the earth abideth forever. God made the world to be inhabited. That is the earth. And the world, which is a system, passed away as it was with Peter. The old world by water. And then another world passed away in the fullness of time when Jesus came. That ended it. And we went into heaven after that. And we've been in heaven ever since. But it hasn't been recognized. But we can still have healing. We can still have health. We can still go in and out the heavens. We can do like Ezekiel. We can rise up and fly about. We can do all these things just by believing. It's been proven. One man excelled in one thing, another man excelled. One man excelled in wisdom, one man excelled as Samson in strength. One man excelled as after God's own heart. One man excelled in another thing to show the attributes of God. All of these great things that's in the body of Christ, the fullness of God within His body is to the membership of His body. The vigil showed it to show that every person that's in God's body is a great power, phenomenal thing. That is to rule with a rod of iron in the earth. Whatever your membership is. And so then, the seven heads of the beasts came forth after Calvary. Peter, the first pope. And from Peter comes the seven heads of the papacy. Second heaven, the Jesus part of it. The Jesus part of it was the Jews. Peter was the middle wall of petition that denied and cursed. Which is that heaven that went on in the earth, where they've got the altars out of gold, the crowns out of jewels, they're exalted. And then Paul, the third heaven, up into the capstone. Paul, the Christ, the bride, the translation. How? How did Paul get raptured? He said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. He said, I don't know. But how did he get raptured? By the revelation. Translation by faith, like Enoch. to know, to hear, to understand, and then to believe. And to believe is to pass on. So then I said that to come to this point. Isn't it a true fact? Now, isn't it a true fact that the crown of the papacy left about the time that we spoke of it being over? And they didn't even use it at the last time when they brought the Pope in because it was over. Isn't it a true fact that also a deadly wound came to the head? And I said, the man will be healed. And they said, he'll die. Said, it's a deadly wound. But he was healed. And isn't it true that all the world has wondered after him? Billy Graham's gone after him. Old Roberts has gone after him. All the rest has gone after him. I say again, if the Catholic Church is the mother of harlots, then all of the harlots will go after the mother. The daughters will go after him. If Martin Luther brought the Protestant movement out of the mother's wound, then that means that all of them will go back to the mother in a confederation of churches. And take a charismatic thing to compromise so that they can jump like they do at the ball games. Have a little life. The body without the spirit of the jumping is dead. So the old mother harlot that's just been a nobody will get to be a somebody as her daughters make a fuss over and she makes a fuss over them. And blesses them. Even Reagan went over there to her. See the end of the world. But at the same time, there are those that did not come out of the mother harlot. They come from the Pentecostal revival when God raised the church up in the beginning and in the end time. He brings it back to Jesus' name. He brings it back to the name Jesus. I wish we could say something about the present day revelation of what took place yesterday. But he brings it back to the true foundation. So then they that are in the natural of you, they'll come to the Messiah when Jesus comes back. They that are in the spiritual, and I want you to think close now when I say this. When Paul returns, they will come to him. Because it's Jesus is the head of the Jews through the birth. King of the Jews, as Paul put it. Every Jew will hear it. For Moses said, it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself, and they that fail to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Every one of them will come, even the rabbi. Well, they must be born in one day as a nation. As pertaining to Christ, as pertaining to Paul, who received the revelation of Christ, Paul will come for the bride because it's not him living, but Christ. And everyone will come to that head that belongs to that bride. And in between Paul and in between Jesus, Peter will come through the papacy as the seven heads of the beast, being made sin, the part. And every person that is under that headship of sin, of cursing and denying, of get thee behind me, Satan, of the dispute in that Paul disputed and Peter couldn't get up to the place where Paul was and said, he said, you say things hard to be understood. When I say that, I'm speaking of a natural type. You know, Peter was a holy, godly man. But it was two sides of Peter and God used both of them to show it. Whereas there was only one side of Paul. You say, oh, there's two sides of Paul too. No, there wasn't. There wasn't but one side of Paul. Paul said, I was blameless touching the law before I ever came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was blameless. He was not married. He had no other side of him at all. He never did as long as he lived. So then, I said that to try to explain something here. And that is, as God said, in that day Moses will accuse you. In the day of the judgment, all of them will come to Peter. And they'll say, this is the great Catholic Church. All of the Protestants belong to it. All of the membership has got together. We're all together now. And Peter will say, I never was a pope. I never was a pope. I was one of the foundations of this New Jerusalem that Paul spoke of. I've never had anything to do with the Catholic Church and the papacy. But all the children are going to run to Peter. And Peter's going to say, you're of your father, the devil. That's what God is showing you, that middle wall of petition. You got a head, all right. But he's that intellectual tree of knowledge head, the head of the devil. That's what it is. And God will reject the whole thing. I like to say a whole lot more on that and bring it around a little clearer. But I'm going to stop right there. That's enough to clear it up for you to think on. Everything has come to a headship. Everything has come down to the end. The Lord Jesus will return. Paul will return. Peter will return. They must come back. There's no way to get around it. That's why there's a Moses, a Jesus, and an Elijah. There's one, two, three. There's two prophets that must return in the end time. I want you to think on that, and I'm going to let you go. Because there's so much to be said yet. We could write a book. And should we write a book? And should it be understood just in any measure by the Pope? It would become the most priceless book that has ever been put on the face of the earth. It would be priceless. But see, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries, but unto you it is given. We can just pass it off as nothing. You know, in my family, I have a lot of problem because a man's never without honor except among his own household. And they never see that part, which is Christ. They only see my shortcomings in that part, which is flesh. And they never see that other part. See, and in your own country, it's the same way. But when we go into another country, we go into another place. Even me, who have less than the least and less than nothing, Paul said, they run to me and they say, Father, pray for me. Pray for me, my Father. Pray for me. And they beg and they plead because they believe in the priesthood. Somebody would say, priest, royal priest. If there's a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood, which is, of course, the ministry, replacing the priest of the Old Testament. Yeah, but Brother Pike, the priest of the Old Testament could forgive your sin. No, they were symbolic. They could forgive you for a time to keep God from breaking through on you. But the only one that can forgive your sins is the true minister. The Bible said, judgment at the house of God, and whosoever sins, he remits. Paul, go down to the street, call straight, call in the name of Jesus, we could have said, and wash away your sins. Shall come to pass, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Israel, I've not chosen you because you are a good people or a big people, small people, all out of sorts. But I've chosen you to make a name for myself. That is to say, I'm going to use you as a type. And then over yonder, I'm going to pick up a bride that's going to take my name. And I'll come back later and I'll introduce the name to you and seal you in your forehead, 144,000, as to the child. But I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your kind attention. Appreciate you listening. Folks, it's late in the day. It's real late in the day. When Brother Pike's talking to you, I don't mean to keep you. I don't mean to weary your patience. I don't. As far as my natural, you could leave 10 minutes after we got you. A lot of the preachers, about all they do is take an offering, get the people to shout, sing, run, jump, pray for a few of them because Satan savors the things that feel the flesh, and they take their money, their fame, popularity on television, and they go their way, and that's all it ever amounts to. Sad to say, a lot of Pentecostal services is the same way. People don't live 15 cents worth, as somebody said, and shout and holler and scream like a hyena. But there are two people that love God, that dance in the Spirit, that praise the Lord, that live a holy life, that give unto God, that come to church for a godly purpose. They don't come to church just to be foolish. They're more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of foods, of getting all out of shape and not conducting themselves right in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. The Bible says you ought to know how to behave yourself in. So, a lot of natural things, planes, different things, got a lot of meaning. I don't mean to hold you here and weary you. See, but I know, folks, if I don't take a little time and restrain you and hold you, your flesh won't let you stay. The devil makes some of you so restless you can't hardly bear up under it. It's unbelievable how
what kind of condition you're in and growing worse. But the thing is, after a while, through the efforts of Christ, we break the yoke, and then you sit still, and then you're listening, and then you're glad when you leave. You're glad. A child don't like to endure school.
They'd rather frolic. But the ones that runs around don't get the education.
When the diploma comes and the honors and all of the ability to make money and be a celebrity, when that happens, the others are glad to endure it. And the others that didn't endure wish they had it. So endure hardness like a good soldier, Paul said. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a crown of life, Paul said, laid up for me. And not only me, but every one of that does his will. It's up there, folks. Can't nobody take it away. So, well, I don't know. I hope there's no. I don't know about that. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Hope, all that kind of thing. You don't do that. Paul said, there is a crown. That's faith. You believe what he said. God promised it. And you're trying to do your best. And he made you his righteousness so you could have that crown. All right, so then, I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. I hope you can see what I'm saying as to be able to understand more the mysteries of the beast, of the heaven as to the birth, as to the heavens melting down, as to the elements being on fire, as to the seven heads, and we could have went on with the ten horns, which has to do with the commandments that made war against the Lamb. He overcame them all. He fulfilled every one of them. No one's ever done it but him. And there are 10 kings, the Bible said, that they must give their kingdom to the beast for a period of time. But they hate the whore and will burn her flesh with fire. That is, the Catholic Church uses the 10 commandments, which is the law. And by the law comes the strength of sin, which made war with the Lamb. And he overcome them and put them away. But really in the hearts of those 10 kings was righteousness. And since the law's folded up and laid away, those 10 kings do not stand with the great whore, only to the extent that the thing's not finished as of yet. To you and I, it's finished. Those 10 commandments are 10 great kings that love the Lord, and that's with the Lord. That is to say, the righteousness of the law is what Jesus took out of them, the 10 kings, and put it in our heart. So then he had 10 horns, and that was that religious power. Each one of them had a crown, or each one of the heads had a crown. That means a ruler they were. The 10 horns are the powers. That's the power. Daniel speaks of it. A horn comes up among the little horns. But these and the symbol has to do with the commandments. And the negative part is the sinful part of those kings that will rise up in the natural. So to you and I, it's one thing. As to a revelation, to them it's another thing. As to the sounding of the last trump, it's one thing. To you and I, to them it's another thing. It has to do with an angel in one form. To them it's an angel in another form. When he resurrected from the grave, he appeared unto them in another form, though he had been with the Jews in one form. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. I hope you can understand what I'm saying.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Now, Solomon didn't know what you know, but he was the wisest man in all the earth in his day. And even John was greater than Solomon. But what he did know so satisfied the people in that day that they were contented just to sit at his feet and listen at him. When Jesus comes, those four beasts around the throne, they're contented to stay day and night throughout eternity saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, just and righteous and true.
God is coming. He's coming for his bride. Some of you say, well, we can't endure. If you can't endure to the end, he's got a crown for you, saying you'll be saved. Some can't endure sound doctrine. It bothers them. The wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. The chaff will fly away when they tread the floor and the winnowing wind start. So, as God sends his own son, the Prince Charming of heaven, he's going to look for a Cinderella. You might not can give your time. You might be too important. You might be looking at that old gullible side of the pig pen. And you got to make yourself a career and somebody to know about you. The pigs has got to know about you so they'll grunt when you go by. And, you know, that's the way old sows are and old hogs. They'll grunt and they'll nudge each other and slobber on each other and nudge each other in the side. Makes the old sow feel good. She knows she's part of it. But God might find a little Cinderella. Can't ever tell. He might find one in Bethlehem. He might find one over the Church of God over. You can't ever tell. It might be at the Pentecostal Holies. Might even find one in the Catholic Church. He's got some scattered around. Few there be that find it. I believe it's Isaiah. We're told that the child will be able to number the trees. There'll be so few. Write them.
The terms is used, write them.
Might even find a little Cinderella at the piano. You can't ever tell. Somebody with a dishpan hand has got enough concern to want to do something for God and have a talent for God instead of pretty up their faces and their bodies to show them off to be some kind of wife or daughter, a person that the devil can use by the infiltration of the body.
Always their mind on themselves. Well, anyway, you know what I'm saying. Some women don't want to travail. The Bible said multiply, replenish the earth. I ain't going to do that. Some man, I ain't going to do that. I'll have to take care of them children, them young'uns. I ain't going to do that. Travail, I want my pretty figure, somebody says. Keep my youth. One day God will despise you and he'll destroy you. Another mother says, I just want to be... Like a woman told me one time, she told me, she said, I'll be honest with you. She said, I'm a one-man woman. That is, I just believe in belonging to one man. Because I saw half a dozen times it looked like she belonged to anybody but to me. But anyway, that was a good saying. But there are some godly women, very few of them, and they belong to one person. And they don't belong to him because somebody said, and thou shalt be until death. With a little certificate or a ring on their finger. Like they used to say, you wear a ring? Somebody said, I got a ring. Don't you know that means I'm married? So that just means you keep secrets. Like I told my companion, I said, if a ring's all there is to it, to me and to you, we might as well forget about it. I said, if there ain't enough gentlemen in me and enough lady in you to keep people in their place, I said, a ring ain't gonna help. I'll tell you something, it's okay if you want to do that. I have nothing against that. The ring has a great symbol. But I'm talking about there is a few women that's down in their heart. They're godly. They're holy. They're pure. They're virtuous. Their mind is on their companion and their children and doing something for God, whether locally or in world evangelism. And that's all they care for. They don't care for nothing else. You couldn't give them nothing else. I don't care what your face looks like, man or woman. I don't care what your form of figure looks like. I don't care how much money you've got, education, how polished, how strong spirited you are, anointed of the devil to draw and to lure, to entice. You won't get them because they're ladies. Ain't many of them. Mary, she was one. There ain't many of them. Very few in our day. The virtuous woman's price, whether it be the spiritual lady as unto Christ,
or whether it be the natural unto the man, as to one with him that when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. When you see the wife, she's every bit 100% the husband. Well, I know they say that. You know, my husband said, do it this way. My husband said, this is the way it's going to be. That don't matter. Some of them just as hypocritical as they can be and dirty as night on the inside. Some wearing the long dresses. It's so filthy on the inside, it looked like he spilled ink in their heart if you could take a look at it. Some of them that's still wearing dresses, it's not long dresses, are pure on the inside. They don't know. They haven't come to it, haven't heard. And one day when they do come to it, they'll be real ladies. And some of you men here that hear me, you're black as night on the inside, filled with darkness. If that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And you're just as religious as Cain. And some of the men that have never come to this are pure to their extent of understanding, but they've never fully understood. Once they come to it, they'll dress like a man ought to dress. They won't dress in form-fitting clothes to go around to create lust. Their mind won't be on the passions of the body to the infiltration of the devil, if that's all they think. In our day, it's lifted up signboards and magazines and movies and everything else. God said, kill that outside man. Get rid of that old sloppy person. Get rid of them. Cut the whiskey off. Cut the beer off. Cut the dope off. Cut the champagne velvet off. Cut the money off. Cut the frolic off. Get away from the mirror. Stop pimpering and pampering around on yourself. Stop making yourself smell like a rose garden when you, on the inside, you smell like a dead dog from the rotten bellies and cancer and problems, and the evil on the inside of you is just made known. Stop deceiving. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Let the person be dead. Bear him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Leave him dead. Withdraw from the world. Come out from among them. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Be a real Christian that can say, not me living, but if you look at my life, it's Christ. Child's known by his doings. God will give every man a reward according to his works. Condescend the men of a low estate. Forget about your fame, popularity, your fabulous way of life, who you are and what you want to be. See, the little Cinderella will be there and patiently work for God. Today she'll be happy. Tomorrow she'll leave off with the world. She'll still be happy because she's God's Cinderella. She knows she's supposed to wash the dishes. She's looking for a husband. She wants to be a mother. You've heard me give the little illustration. I'm going to say this in close. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. It is said that this really happened. Really happened. That there was a great ranch out in the West. That this really happened. You can be seated if you want to. There was a great ranch out in the West. And there was a home there with a number of daughters. And all of them were frolic girls. They were girls of frolic. Fame, popularity, eat, drink, be merry, pretty the face, paint, powder, earrings, gold, silver, the vain jangling of the world, tinkling cymbals. But they said that there was one girl that was there. This girl, I believe, was a cousin or something that had come to visit. And they just enslaved her to the extent that she was way out there, and all that they would let her do is wash the dishes, clean the floors, and all the work that had to be done, she did it. While, as the story said, they polished their nails, painted their eyebrows, and all the things that the harlots do. So it was. They said that there was a great rich man in New York. He owned this place. A great packing company, a meat company. And said the man got to looking for his son, that he's got to looking for a wife. Young man looking for a wife, which is normal for men and wife, women to do, look for husband and wife. And said he was looking for a wife, and so he couldn't find what he wanted in New York and on his level of living. So he took a trip out west. When he got out west, come to his ranch, come to this place, and of course, the story said when they heard that he was coming, that they had a big to-do, a big party, and they really was going to live it up, and they fixed everything, and it was flowered up, and they waited for his coming, and he came, and said they begin with the party, and all the girls was prettied up and waiting for him to pick the wife. But it reminded him so much of New York and that they was doing up there until he got disgusted. He finally left the party, slipped out into the night. Now this is what Christ did. As a thief in the night, he come to look for his bride. Said Paul, as a thief in the night, as a thief in the night. And he slipped out into the night, out of the lighted area. You know, sometimes we're so religious, like the Jews, so self-righteous, more holy than thou. We're so prettied up with our way of life, our ritualistics, golden altars. Until God, like with the Jews, he slipped out into the night to look for his wife. And so then he came, and he slipped out into the night. And the story stated that he walked out by the corral, by the fence out there where they kept the horses, herd of the cattle through and whatever. He said he was just disgusted standing there. And they said that it was a real moonlighted night to where he could see real well. And said while he was standing there, said he was kind of as if to be startled by somebody that come out the back door to throw the dishwater out. You know, if you have a party, somebody has to wash the dishes. And said, when the girl came out, said he spotted her, and immediately he went to her. And he wanted to know who she was. What was she doing at the ranch? You know, it was his ranch. Wanted to know what she was doing there. And she told him, you know, she said, I'm the nobody. You know, I didn't come to the party because I'm just a cousin. I'm a sideline. I'm a nobody. You know, and I'm just helping here so they can have the party. But not to him. She wasn't a nobody to him. According to the story that they told, said that she fascinated him so that he couldn't get away from her. He didn't care about the girls, the party, or nobody else. He didn't care about the pretty ones. Though, according to what they said, she was just dressed in an old plain dress, maybe an old gingham dress. Just enough in dishpan hands. Probably didn't smell like a rose garden, being around that stuff. But said he was so fascinated, so carried away. Said until he stopped her, since he was the man that owned the ranch, he stopped her. And he began to talk with her and told her, said, everything that I want, I see in you. And said, I don't see nothing I want in them and there. And he proposed to her. Made love to her to the end of proposing to her. As Jesus said, I don't see nothing in the Jews that I want. And remember, the Jews is the apple of God's eye. Jehovah will bring them in. But they represented all of those people that had to do with the red dragon. That Jesus had been evilly mistreated by them. He didn't see nothing in them. The Jews represented that he was going to reject the Gentiles at the end of the way. But the lovely bride, the Cinderella, somebody that'll paint a door. I come over today and I got up here early before anybody got here. Sometimes y'all think I get here late. But sometimes I get here early before anybody's here. And I walked around the church and I looked at the buses, whatever. And I looked at the doors and I thought, well, praise God, praise God. I've tried my best to get some of these men to paint these doors, and they're rotting off, ruining. It cost me such a terrible amount of money, and they belong to God. It's God's house. And I stood there. I was going to see if the door was unlocked, and I thought, well, thank God, Scotty, with all the problems the boys had with his feet, couldn't hardly get around. Here, Scotty has painted these doors. He's sure as the world, he's painted them. And I said, well, praise God, two of these doors won't rot off the hinge. So I started around to the back. And I looked and I thought, well, my dear God, he's done got these two doors too. And then I went on and he's done got that door. And I went on and done got that door. And when I got all the way around the building, he's done got all the doors, except maybe for the two front doors and this one on the side, it appeared. Whereas might be the three up there. But they're under the porch anyway. And he has intentions to do all the doors. And I just felt like crying sometimes about things like that.
You know, Scott is supposed to be the nobody, you know. He's been working over there in the hay. He's been on his own. He ain't been here. He ain't been glamorized with religion. And I don't mean that towards salvation. Paul said another religion. But the boy comes in here with his feet hurt. And the Bible said, he is forgiven much, loveth much. Somebody comes in there heartbroken. They say, my God, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I've heard Scotty talk like that. Now, just let me do anything. I'll do just anything. Reminds me of Mike. Mike from out of Tennessee. Him and Archie. Mike come to me again yesterday. Said, what can I do, Brother Pike? The day before, he done the same. I said, well, you've been working all day, Mike. I think what you all do is take off and relax a little bit. So I don't do that. See, he's supposed to be nobody so far as the religious adorning and all these things. But yet they come in here like a cousin, as someone would say. As far as Jack Coe's wife said one time when Jack gave away about everything she had to his enemies, she said, Jack, what are you doing? He said, I'm giving this to a brother. And she would say, a brother? He said, I don't even think they're a cousin. See, so I said all that to say this. In that person was found everything. Found everything. And then you know how the story goes, that he promised the girl. Said, I'm leaving. He done found what he wanted. No more party. Said, I've got to go back to New York. Said, but someday I'll be back. Said, someday I'll come for you. I'll come back and get you. And of course, she excited, just told all of them, you know. She let them know on this day that he was to come back. She just went with her preparation, went on her way, done what she was to do. In secret, the Lord just keeps on working with his bride. But on the day when she was prettied up, you know, a woman likes to pretty up for a husband. A lady does, not women. Women just pretty up. They got other reasons. It's the old beast thing in them that caused Eve trouble. But this girl prettied up, and she sat on the porch. And the story says that these girls mocked her. They just continually mocked her and made a big joke out of it. Said, do you really think that he's coming back for some silly little old nobody like you? And all she could tell them was this. She said, he promised. He promised. That's what I believe. I believe that he promised me. Somebody said, do you mean that out there, that over yonder? When we're doctors of divinity and we're PhDs and we're priests. I feel like she did. He promised me. He gave me his word and he isn't going to break it. I talked with him long enough to find out what kind of person he is. Like the stranger, the song that I wrote. From glory came the stranger that stole my heart away. So then she sat there and they said that it wasn't long before there was a noise out there. The ground is mighty dry in some places. A lot of stones laying along the ground. And said she heard a noise and said she could tell it was a buckboard. It was back in those days when they had the buckboards. Said it was a buckboard and she could hear the rattle of the wheels on the cobblestones, and she could hear the hoofbeats of the horses against the dry ground. She got excited and she said, that's him. They said, no. But the little story stated that said it come out of the trees or out of the places wherever it was. Some kind of concealed place, the way they talked about the story. Come out from there. And all of a sudden, maybe among a few trees or a few hills or whatever it was, all of a sudden he pulled up. And the story stated within just a few moments, in her excitement, she just, him with open arms, and she just ran right to him. Swept up into the buckboard, was gone. Nobody had a chance to do anything. And as the bondschild mocked the free, they stood there, utterly amazed. Here she was,
little dishpan hand girl like Cinderella, but the shoe fitter when Prince Charming came. And all of a sudden, whereas it had appeared that she was poor and nobody, she was now a fabulous millionaire. It was said that he took her away to a beautiful mansion in New York. The story said that, and there he wed her. You know, folks, I just said that in closing today because I see so many people that don't want to do nothing for Jesus. They want to be a leader. They want to talk it out. They want to say, but never do. They don't want to get dirty. They don't have time to be God's Cinderella. You know, they're too busy wanting to be the sisters. But I tell you something, as sure as I live in this world and breathe my breath, God who created all things let that little story come about for one reason. He let the little Cinderella story come and that other thing happen for one reason. And that is to let you know that that is the way it's going to be with Christ and the way it's going to be with the church. For no other reason would he have let that little story come into existence. So you can be sure that what we said is not a fairy tale. I want you to stand with me tonight. Is another time of talking about Jesus and enduring to the end and learning about the revelation and the understanding. For this is heavenly treasures that makes you a heavenly millionaire. It's in your earthen vessel. To them that can hear, that have an ear, let the Spirit speak to them and let the church hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches. If you have eyes to see, that's great. But some don't. They'll not see when good comes because they're wicked and the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they should not see and understand. Lest at any time they should convert and God should heal them. Okay, let's sing this together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over. You know, I could have come up through my years. When I was a teenager, I had opportunity. Hollywood asked for the songs. Disc jockeys asked for the songs. I had show dates, book, schools, auditorium, theaters. I knew how to do it. I had an audition down in Nashville. I had opportunity to join the pigs and to root with the hogs and to be part of the crowd. But folks, when I got down to Nashville on one occasion, after being up all night tired, and everything was planned for an audition, I talked a little bit with somebody like Red Foley, whereas he was so great that he said everything that he sold, everything that he recorded sold, the MC of the Grand Ole Opry. And I talked to some of the others, and I found out about long then they had men like Ernest Tubb, Roy Acuff, and a lot of great men back there. Whereas when I got a little bit older, they had some other men. They brought on other fabulous people. I could have got with them. Then they brought on Elvis Presley. About the time Elvis was getting his strength, I would have been at large at that time. And my songs was in demand. We done got our first song on the jukebox. But you know, I chose, like Moses. The Bible said Moses, rather than enjoy sin for a season, to be the son of Pharaoh, he chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous. And I chose to sing for God and to sing for God's people. Whereas I ain't much of a singer, Betty and I used to sing quite a bit together. I think maybe they got at least one or two pictures of us singing together when he was real young.
But I chose to sing for God. And then after I got to preaching so regular and so hard, I left that up to the children, to the others. And I just tried to preach, because it's rough on a preacher. Whereas I could still drum on the guitar a little, sing. Could have done that all down through the years. But I chose to lay aside everything to where I wouldn't go after fame and popularity and be some kind of singing star on TV as a singing preacher, though I do like to sing, like to write songs. But I chose to be part of God's people. And that's why I'm here today. And you can give your brilliance, your talent, your appearance, all that you are, you can give it to the devil instead of using it for God. But someday, folks, you're going to lose it. Someday, you're going to be sorry. Elvis Presley sang his last song, as far as I know. When the passions left him, he was about ready to commit suicide because that was his world. Those same nerves, I tell you, that you record the exhilaration on of passions that have drank, have eaten, those same nerves is going to get to a place to where they're going to be a cage to your soul and your spirit. And when you go to put something in for the belly to enjoy, cancer, ulcers, is going to record on those nerve system, and it's going to be so miserable, it's going to be so hurtful, that even human passion with aid and the different things from the evil world or the venereal world, it's going to be sad like it was with the others. They that go on with God, that transformate into the righteousness of God, the body's going to be preserved and changed. And that system is of human senses is going to be converted. And your senses are going to be changed to God's senses to enjoy things throughout eternity to where you'll never have pain and heartache and misery and nothing else. And you're going to be eternally young and eternally beautiful or handsome or whatever you want to term it. Rich, fabulous, you're going to be a prince. You're going to be a god. You're going to be royal. How beautiful heaven must be. Foundations of jewels, walls of jewels, a street of gold that is so pure that it looks like a transparency of glass. Walls of jasper. So beautiful it will be. And it'll be all yours. And it will never get dark. You'll never get tired. Never have to stop and rest a while. Won't be any heat of the day. The Lamb will be the light thereof. The Lord God shall give light to that city. And the gates shall not be closed by day, and there shall be no night at all in that city. And harlots and whoremongers and liars and cheats and swindlers shall not enter in through those gates. For I swear they shall not enter into my rest, he said. Folks, you've got an opportunity. You're still in the land of the living. Some people are still alive, already blaspheming, they're cut off. Twice dead, they don't have a root, their tree will soon die. But you've got a chance. Lady, you got a chance to get with your husband and be the right kind of person and stop your devilish doings before God kills you and you don't live your life half out and puts you in hell. And man, you got a chance to stop your lustful passions of interrupting homes and lives and talking to other men's wives. Man and woman, you got a chance to quit lusting after each other and have, you got a chance to have a clean heart and be holy and be godly and be pure. And be shamefaced, be grave, and withdraw in your spirit to the sense of godly evaluation so that you don't wreck some other home. You know, I don't know how you feel, but I'd rather have a country girl whose face looks like a pumpkin, that's got a good, clean heart that loves me, than to have a movie star that looks like the glimmering star of Euphaz. Nothing more heartbreaking
than for a man to think or realize or perceive that that spirit that's one with his spirit has been taken away. Because see, if you cut your arm off, you never get over missing it, because that's part of it. If that woman really wasn't your wife and that man really wasn't your husband, wouldn't matter. See, but you got a wound, you're hurt, you're cut, your arm's missing. That's part of you. You can't never rest no more. How cruel, how wicked, how mean, how low down. Nothing more degraded than a man that'll leave a woman after he marries her when she's trying to be a little wife to him. Or lust after other things, or got his own career, his own thing, his own doing. Ain't nothing meaner and more contrary than a woman when a man gives his heart to her. You know, for her to mistreat him. And after a woman's born children and brought children into the world, and she don't look like the movie star out on the corner. Somebody said, I just lost my love for her. You devil. Somebody pardon me a minute. I said, you devil. You ain't never had no love for her. You're a lust devil. That's what you are. What it is, you got into the heart of somebody and you've wrecked them when they could have loved their wife. Same way with you, woman, you devil. Jesus said, get behind me, you devil. Let me tell you something, folks. Satan saves the things that be of the world, the devil. That's why Jesus said to him, said, you save the things that be of the world. I know you're the prince of the world. I know that's where your desire is, the love of the world in you, the love of the Father in there. He said, but Peter, if you ever get converted, or when you're converted, you get the love of God there, then everything will be all right. The Spirit of God coming to you. If you don't, you're none of His. If it does, then you're converted. You're saved. You're saved from hell. But anyway, let me close. I keep saying I'm going to close, and I am going to close. The Lord must be dealing with somebody. For the last few days, it's been like this. But if you want to be God's Cinderella, and you don't want your pumpkin to turn into a nightmare, you want to be God's Cinderella, real genuine Cinderella, then that means you got to get beyond the midnight hour. On this side of Calvary, it looks good, rich, but after a while, it's coming to that midnight cry at Calvary. And God's going to reject it all. It's going to turn into a pumpkin. The old hideous face of the jack-o'-lantern of that hideous Halloween bewitching night. Paul said, hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, that you want to be under the law. See, but when you get on this side of Calvary and you find out the shoe fits, you're God's. You're not God's Cinderella. You're God's bride. You're that beautiful one with eternal beauty, for He'll beautify the meek with salvation. When you get on that side, you know, the willing to come and help us, willing to do something, willing to take the back side of life, like Moses. Don't want the fame and popularity. I'll just wait for my reward, he said. Jesus had come down from heaven, a lowly state, saying, I'll take this side that I can have the crown. And let them be with me, beholding my glory in that day, Father. They'll see me and be that young man that shall live on, and that young woman that can live on and sing to the angels and never grow weary, never grow tired. And the body won't give out, and the mind won't give out, and the voice won't give out. And you won't look like an old hag thrown in the ground because you're withered up. Death will be conquered. That's death. The body don't wear out. That's death. Death. That's what death looks like. See, when death sets in, you're looking at death. You ain't looking at the body. The body will live on forever, changed into its new form. God's got to get the infiltration out. The sentence of death in your body, Paul said, which means Satan is cursed. And when he gets in your body, he's the sentence of death, because he's got the sentence of death upon him. And that shows up. Get him out. Don't let him reign in your body. Make it change like Enoch did, that you don't have to go down into the dirt, into the grave. A mystery. I'll show you a mystery. We're all going to be changed. A mystery concerning the faith of Christ. I want you all to stand with me. Let's sing, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The altars are open if you want to come. You're welcome to come down here. You know, I'd rather be God's Cinderella. My wife is a woman to me, but I'm a woman to God.
So I'd rather be God's Cinderella. Let's sing to God's people, and let's sing for God's people, and let's all together give ourselves for Christ, a living sacrifice to let Him live in our heart, and never grow weary in well doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. And the Bible said, "You faint in your minds." Don't do that. Consider the high priest of your confession, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and others who did not faint in their mind. For you serve the Lord, even God, who is the Spirit. You serve Him with your mind. Okay, let's sing this song. I love Him. Can you sing it with me? Love Him. I love Him. Sing it with me now. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again. I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation. Let's sing this. This is altogether different in its tempo. But I like the words of it. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." I really was, folks. Let's sing it together. I'm hoarse, but you can sing it. If you want to come, you're welcome to come. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Sing it with me now. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first. Will you sing it with me now? One more time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And when this battle is over, we shall wear a crown We're gonna wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when this battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it with me now. Wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and the shining crown. For when that battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it more time. We'll wear a crown. Oh, there's a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For we will wear a crown in God's new Jerusalem. Sing it one more time. We'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Oh, when that battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Somebody say hallelujah. I'll wear a crown. Can you say, I'll wear a crown? I'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Oh, when that battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Let's just slip our hands up. Will you do that with me? Ask Brother Jimmy Smith to come and dismiss us, if he will. I want you to stop and think, folks. There's a crown. The Bible said, don't let anyone take your crown. He that endureth to the end shall receive a crown. A crown of life, it fadeth not away. While you've got a chance to do something for God, be grateful. You know, my Gracie was saying something the other day. She's a darling thing. I know, you know, she's got her problems, and so have all of us. But she was saying something, and I was reproving a little bit, and I said, Gracie, be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. That's what the writer said when he wrote that song. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. Brother Jim, if you will.